And we're going to start now with our second lesson on God's name's a portrait of his heart. And the name we're going to begin to focus on for an undisclosed to me and to y'all amount of time is Father. And today I took a reference from Hebrews, actually, to talk about a specific Father name of God called Father of our spirits. And Father of our spirits is going to be the way we kick this off. But before we do this, I wanted to just say a very brief review about what we did last week. I always like to just kind of say where we've been to kind of get us up, because there is each, I try to make each lesson stand alone, but it also does build upon itself. So we've started with this whole series, God's Name, A Portrait of His Heart, because we don't want just to know about God. We want to know God. I mean, not just in our head facts, but in our heart, that heart knowledge and that experiential knowledge where it goes from just something we have in a notebook somewhere or that we know is in our Bible, but we want it to be in our days. We want it to be in our relationships. We want God to be a part of all that. And his names are a way that he introduces us to each aspect of the magnificent, manifold, multifaceted, eternal, never-ending wonder of who he is. I mean, there is so much to know of God, and I want to know every bit of it. And God uses names not only to introduce himself to us, but he uses it to call us by name. We said God's big on names. He's big on calling by name. He's big on changing people's names. Names are the essence of what a person is, or who that person is in the Bible. And who God is determines who I am. So we started, and I want us to keep, even though I may not say it every week, I'm going to try to say it every week. It'll be on the, you know, the continue to apply part of your worksheet. This principle of who God is determines who I am. If God is Father, then I'm a child of God. So my identity is very much wrapped up in who God is. So that's what I want us to learn, to start renewing our minds. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want to start seeing God as Father. That means we want to start seeing ourselves as child of God. And then thirdly, everything is ours in Christ. And we sang that wonderful Christy Knuckles song again today, and I just kept humming it all week long. And I hope that you will receive the truth of that. Because each and every name we cover, in whatever depths we plumb of whatever name we cover, requires us to receive. And in order to receive something, we're going to have to believe it. We have to believe that really, we read again today Ephesians 1:3, that says, every spiritual blessing under heaven is ours in Christ. And so that means that, think about it. I mean, it just fits with Father, because we're his children, just as most earthly fathers leave an inheritance to their children. And a lot of times they'll give them a trust fund before they even die so that their children can enjoy some of the wonderful things they have to share. That is just a very cheap illustration of what God our Father has for us. I mean, he has everything in the spirit realm that he wants to give us, and because we're his children, we want to get on board, and we want to start liking the idea of that, and start kind of maybe accessing that and thinking, okay, it's there. I mean, I guess it's okay for me to run down to the bank and cash a check on that, you know, kind of thing, instead of just knowing it's there and thinking how sweet that I have that. I mean, how sweet to go spend some of it. I say, you know, let's enjoy it. And last week, the name that we studied was El Shaddai, which means all-sufficient God and also many-breasted one. And we talked about how we never grow too old to be reparented, and that we can be reparented with God as mother, which is the mother name of God, is El Shaddai, the many-breasted one. And then today we'll start Father. So we want to just, again, take in the places that we're going to be talking so much about Father, that I want to just continue to emphasize whatever things from your past that may need to be reprogrammed or realigned with God's truth, whether you had misinformation that came to you from your father or your mother, or from a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, God is certainly able to minister to you in whatever way that is unique to your situation, because he is all that. So anyway, I hope that's helpful. And today, I want us to talk a little bit about, why do we call this Bible study Divine Design? And, well, the reason why is because I can remember the day that I understood that we have such of a thing as a spirit. I was all about spiritual growth. I thought that was a great idea. I wanted to grow spiritually. I was hungry and thirsty to do that. I had no idea what was the reason we said spiritual growth. I just knew that was what I wanted. But I read a book one day by Jack Taylor, and he has given us permission to copy these things that are on this purple, the front of your binder, and also on the purple handout today. And for those people that are listening on the web, this is downloadable on today's lecture. The paper's on there. But this is just a picture of how God made us. It's just a diagram. And you see that there's an outer circle. That's our body. That's what connects us with the world around us, our five senses and all the ways that we touch and see and smell and feel and all that. Those are housed in our body. That inner ring is our soul, and it's three parts, mind, will, and emotion. That's the place where we also connect the internal part of us with the world around us. That's the part before we came to Christ where we functioned 100% of the time, was from our soul, that inner ring. And so if you think about it, why do we have so much trouble getting out of our heads? Well, it's because we learn to function from our heads. Why do we have so much trouble reining in our emotions? It's because from the earliest moments of life, you know, how we felt and how we expressed those feelings, those are the things that dictated, you know, how we did life. So we are learning to take that soul that God created, it's a good thing, and to put it in its rightful place. Because the way God intended us to function is from the inside out, and that's that innermost place, that inner circle that's labeled your spirit. That circle in the middle is your spirit. And what I like to think of is of spiritual growth is, if your spirit is just, that doesn't rhyme. If your spirit is little bitty and your soul is kind of the dominant thing, and then there's your body on the outside, spiritual growth looks to me like this. It's where I expand the borders of my spirit. And yes, I still have a soul. I need it. God tells us to worship him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that includes our body. That includes our mind. But we want to grow spiritually so that we've got more room for God. And this is made in God's image. God tells us in Genesis 1:27 that we're made in his image. And not only are we made spirit beings, primarily spiritual, this is the place that comes alive, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes to live at the time of salvation. And our spirits come alive with the Holy Spirit at that time, and Ephesians tells us that. And for a lot of us, that those following what we think and following what we feel just continues on. We just continue to live like that, and we just add God and the Holy Spirit to the mix. We add all those Bible verses to the mix. And what happened for me, my testimony, is that I think I actually experienced, experienced sort of a sweet little honeymoon period where I was all excited about the Lord. But then what happened is I found that I had just added God to an already busy life. I was already spinning way too many plates. I was already had way too many thoughts in my head. I already had, you know, I was riding that roller coaster of emotions. And so I'm adding God to it. And that just kind of became more conflict for me, frankly, than it did. You know, I had to learn that God wants us to operate from the inside out, from our spirits. And so that's the reason we talk about that in divine design, and that ultimately God wants to turn that around. He wants to turn around the direction of how we operate. And so we flip that circle into an elliptical shape, and we put the Holy Spirit as the big arrow in the middle, and the arrows coming out the bottom are the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5:22-23. And so from the inside out is how we want to operate, with God's Spirit flowing through our spirit. And so that is why I chose the name Father of our spirits. Because here's the thing about our spirits. Our spirits are designed by God to connect spirit to spirit. We mentioned that last week, that we're all made for spirit to spirit connection. But that's how we want to connect with people. But primarily, our primary relationship in life is that vertical relationship with God. He wants to connect with us, Holy Spirit with a big S, to our human spirit with a little S. And so the reference I'll put for that is Romans 8:15-16. It says, you receive the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit with a big S, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we have that Spirit residing in us that is testifying to us. And we want to be able to open our spirits and to really sort of center on that Spirit and let that voice of truth that's inside of us be the loudest voice. And y'all, that takes practice. It takes, you know, we have the capacity for it. But you also know that, like any other thing in which we grow, whether we grow in our ability to golf, or whether we grow in our ability to bike, or whether we grow in our ability to parent or have a good, you know, friendship or whatever, it takes practice. And sometimes it's hit and miss to know, okay, was that God or was that me, you know, kind of thing. But so we want to cultivate that spirit-to-spirit connection, because that's why God put that within us. He made us in his image as eternal. That spirit is our eternal part of us. And that's the part in us that is crying out for living for eternity. You know, that song we just sang said, it ended with, pry our fingers from the earthly. Y'all, our flesh is wanting that earthly stuff. But y'all, that spirit, that inmost being, is crying out for the eternal, because it was made for eternity. Listen to this verse, Ecclesiastes 3:11 from the Amplified says, he has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Who can testify? I mean, can all of you kind of testify that you've experienced that? Because I know forever I thought, okay, if I can just get out of school, if I can just meet the right man, well, if I can just have a child, or if my children just get to a certain age, if we can just make enough money to get my house fixed up, if I can just, you know, stay home, if I can just go back to work, if I could just get my kids out of the nest, if I could just launch my child, if I could, there's no end to the things that we keep thinking that's going to satisfy me. But y'all, that's not the thing that satisfies. It's that deep spirit-to-spirit connection that we were made. Abba, Father, and child of God. So the reference for that I've put on your paper is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit first, soul second, and body third be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were made like God. We're triune beings, three parts, spirit first, soul second, body third, and God is three parts, isn't he? We know the parts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for me, a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I'll start out my day kind of tuned in. I'll be feeding my spirit. I'll take some time to connect spirit to spirit with God. I'll spend time giving thanks and praise. I'll spend time being fed by his word. I'll spend time connected in prayer. But by the time I get out the door sometimes, I've sort of lost that. And so I love this just very simple prayer. I used to go through all this long-winded, many steps to get back into this place where I felt like I was connected. And I've quit doing that. I just stop. I get still for a minute. I take a big deep breath. I let out that toxic air. And then I just say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you bring me into alignment with you, spirit, soul, and body? Just that's all it did. That takes me about 10 seconds. And just to trust that the God of peace himself will sanctify you entirely. You know, it's his desire for you to be in connection with him. Just trust him to keep you there. And trust that it's a process that you'll get better at staying. You get better. You'll learn that rhythm with him. And so I just, you know, felt like it was really important for us to talk about our design, the fact that we are spirit beings and he's the father of our spirit. And I guess in the past we've talked about, back to the spiritual blessing thing, about receiving God's promises, receiving God's affirmation of us as children, whatever blessing that you're seeking, that place is our spirit that we receive that. And we've kind of use the term loosely. God bless my receiver. God heal my receiver. There it is, right there. That's your receiver, your spirit. So if you're having trouble with your receiver, I would say use some of these names of God. Use some of these blessings of God. Start blessing your spirit. Say, Father, you know, you've said, I just bless my spirit with a revelation of your fatherhood. I bless my spirit with a heart that knows I'm a child of yours. I bless my spirit knowing that I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm seated with you in the heavenlies. You know, just whatever it is, you can pick any verse in the Bible and ask God to bless you with an understanding of that. And that'll grow you if you'll do that. So just some little ways that we can do that. Our spirit is not only our receiver, it's our worship center. And I want to talk primarily today about worship. Because as we said before our praise time, God tells us in John 4, 23 and 24 that he is seeking worshipers. God is spirit, and he is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so I want to know, what does that even mean? What does worship even mean? A, and how do we then worship in spirit and truth? So let's talk about that. First of all, we need to know we're invited into his presence. That's the first thing that we need to know if we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a fabulous verse that tells us that it says in the Amplified, all with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So let me just say that in a phrase, because I want you to just meditate on that when you have time later on. But when we come into the presence of God, when we see God, you know, and the Bible tells us we can't physically see him or we would be turned into a puff of smoke, but it says that in Exodus. But when we, quote, see God, when we behold God, when he is manifest in our lives, when something that's true of him becomes real to you, that's the experience in his glory. And the Bible tells us that when we do that, we're changed. As we look upon him, as we look upon what's true of him, as shepherd, father, El Shaddai, provider, whatever it is that we're celebrating about God, we're changed to be like that. And so, man, I know I need some transforming. And so that's really motivating for me. But sometimes I have a hindrance to that if I don't feel worthy to come into his presence. So because he is our Father and we are his children, we can come boldly to the throne. So I want us to just all know that we are flawed, but we're forgiven. And not only that, we're favored. We're invited to come into his presence. And the reference for that is Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so for me, what does that look like? You know, we saw Abraham last week, and I see myself every day, and I see those that I walk closely with, processing out loud with God. You know, how do we come into his presence? Well, we come into his presence when we pray. Just think about when you get together with people and they stop and we bow our heads, and you can just hear the shift in somebody's voice, can't you? When they actually bow their head and they kind of flip that switch and they access that spirit-to-spirit connection. Can't you kind of just hear that shift that they go from head to heart if they're not already there? And it's a really sweet thing. You just, in those moments, I just think, oh, I love praying with my sisters. You know, because I can, because I really do get to, they are letting me see their heart then. And that's what we're doing when we come into God's presence. We're letting him see our heart. That's what it means to worship in truth. Worship in spirit and in truth. We're opening ourselves before him, and he's saying, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And he's allowing us to see more and more of him in the process and become more like him. I mean, who doesn't want to do that? We want to, you know, this is a kind of a double-edged sword. The verse I put on here, Jesus was talking about spirit-to-spirit connection to the religious people of his day in Matthew 15:8. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, okay, so what do we do? You know, forever I thought, well, I don't feel like it. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I'm not going to do it. But yet, what I hope to demonstrate to you is if you have a heart to know God, if you have a heart to connect with God, that's the heart that matters, not your mood, not your circumstances, okay? You know, but I always, that it just helps me to have that check on the inside to go, where's my heart right now? Where's my head right now? You know, and I try to make that shift. I'll just say, Lord, realign me, and just ask him to, ask the Holy Spirit to worship through me. So let's talk about that a little bit more. Psalm 100 and verse 4, so it's Psalm 104, and this is the NIV, says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So let's talk about thanksgiving first. Thanksgiving is, in the Greek, the word eucharistio. And I've put that on your paper because I felt like it was important to say that. Thanksgiving is basically giving thanks for what God has done, or to give him credit for the goodness that we see. And it's intended to be expressed either through our verbal words or through singing. Let me erase what I've written on the board. I'm going to write something else on the board. I'm going to write the little chart that I have on your paper, on the handout, that's the worksheet for this week. But I'm writing my abbreviation for Thanksgiving, it's TKG. And enter his gate. Thanksgiving is the gate of walking into God's presence, of approaching God's presence. And in that word, Eucharistio, is joy. C-H-A-R-I-S is the word for joy. Have you heard the phrase that's in the Bible numerous times, sing for joy? Do we sing because we're happy, or are we happy because we sing? But there's something about singing that does cause us to have joy. Rejoice means to take joy. That means go after it, go get it. And so I'm big on this because this is one of the things. It's not just good biblical information. I'm not just giving y'all a bunch of Bible information here. I'm giving you my life-changing principles that once I started doing, my life made a dramatic turn when I started really taking time to stop and give thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And so it's a progressive thing. You know, the Bible tells us to give thanks in all things. And it says that twice in Ephesians and in 1 Thessalonians. I've got the Ephesians 5:20 reference on your paper. You know, Jesus did it. He modeled it for us. He gave thanks. It was the thing that came before the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Before he multiplied that, he stopped and he gave thanks. It records in John 6:11. And then Jesus gave thanks right before he was going to the cross. And those are the words that we commemorate every time we take of the cup and of the bread. So Jesus modeled giving thanks, which to me is a good enough reason. Another really great reason is that if we don't go through the gate of thanksgiving, what we're more likely to do than not is to open the door to Satan with our mouth by voicing grumbling and complaining. That's really a worship song to Satan, y'all. It just opens the door wide open for every negative thing out there. And it takes our eyes off of heaven and off of God and out of our spirit, back into our soul. And it just doesn't take us to a place we want to go. So we want to go through the gates of thanksgiving. And the cool thing is, when we see what God has done, we have the opportunity to go deeper. And I've put a little, on that little illustration, I've made it an arrow. And so we're going to go to praise in the Lord, PTL, praise the Lord. And that is the court, the courts of God. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. So you go deeper in with praise. And I loved what I heard a preacher say one time when he was talking about Moses. Moses really got this. I think we may talk about Moses next week. He's one of my favorites. I've modeled a lot of things after Moses because he really understood knowing God in a really amazing way. And what Moses prayed in Exodus 33, he says, Lord, and this is when we see something God's done. You know, let's say he gave you money. So you see this, when we see him, we're transformed, remember? So we see him do something, and then over here we can praise him for what he did. So I thank you, God, for giving me the money I needed to pay my bills this month. And Lord, I praise you for being provider. So Moses said, let me know your ways that I may know you. Isn't that better? To know him than just to know his ways. So that's that continuum we want to be on. And the Bible speaks of both thanksgiving and praise as a sacrifice. And that's why I said it's sort of a double-edged sword, that thing of, do I be like a hypocrite and say thanks and praise when I really don't feel it? Or is that the very place where I win the victory? I think yes. I think that it's a bigger sacrifice and a more pleasing offering to the Lord when we give thanks and when we give praise when we don't feel like it and when our circumstances say everything but you're my provider. That's the time when it's the biggest sacrifice, and that's when it's the greatest challenge. That's when it costs us the most, and that is the time when you're actually doing some battle that is very, very powerful. You know, the Word of God says in Psalm 8:2, praise silences the enemy. How great is that? So it also tells us in the book of James, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. So how about singing? You know, if you don't feel comfortable doing all this warfare praying, turn on your music and praise the Lord. That's a great way to do battle. So offering a sacrifice of praise in negative circumstances, I think, is legitimate. I have given you 7 Hebrew words. I am not going to go through those. Those are for your edification. I will just say the Bible tells us lots of different ways praise can look. Praise can be jumping up and down. Praise can be falling on your face. Praise can be lifting your hands. Praise can be clapping. Praise can be beating a drum. It can be blowing a horn. I mean, there are tons of ways to praise the Lord. And I say, you know, try them. Some of those may not be appropriate. The Word says praise God in the congregation. I mean, it's come together and praise the Lord in the congregation. It says it. But sometimes those moments when you're doing battle for your own heart, that may be when you want to get your chauffeur out, you know, blow the horn, or you might want to get the drum out, or you might want to march around your house, or whatever it is you need to do. Those are expressions of praise that I think are fabulous because they're biblical. So just saying, don't be limited to what, you know, we tend to think of praise and worship as what we see on Sunday morning. I think David, you know, David's the one that inaugurated praise as part of worship. And you see him dancing before the Lord in front of the whole wide world. And he was, you know, he was criticized for it. But and then we heard that what God said about him. He's a man after God's own heart. So anyway, that do with those expressions what you want to. I would just ask you to ask yourself, you know, where are you currently in your comfort zones about praising God? And ask God, you know, what's that about? And is there a place that he would, that you would allow him to challenge you to maybe take a step, a bigger step in praise? Just saying. I don't have an agenda about it. I'm just saying those are some ways that God challenged me early in my journey to know him, and they have paid rich dividends. So also wanted to mention this thing about singing a new song. I think for those of you who sang this morning with us, we sang that Immortal Invisible Brad Pivenot version. And he sang a new song. And here's what I believe that means in Scripture. According to a really good commentary that I studied, it means a spontaneous eruption from within of praise. So it's not saying, okay, I'm going to write the next Christian top 10 hit, which we all love. I hope y'all are all digging on this new music you got. I mean, everybody needs a new song, right? I sometimes get sick of the old ones. Sometimes you're glad to hear the oldies, but it's great to have a new song. But singing a new song to the Lord isn't about making a really, you know, what anybody else would consider a song. It is that spontaneous overflow of praise to God, which comes when you've actually experienced him in some way, and it just comes out your mouth. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to have a tune. If you do sing it, it doesn't have to sound great. I know it's beautiful to the Lord. That's a beautiful gift to him. And so that's what that guy was doing. He had taken those scriptures we looked at about how God was our Father, how he knew us from the foundation of the earth, how we're seated in the heavenlies with him, how he's immortal and invisible, and yet he wants to be our daddy. And he was just saying, holy God, righteous God, faithful God, Lord, I give my heart to you. I mean, that, I believe, was his spontaneous response to who God is. That is a new song. And we can always do that. And it's a beautiful thing when we do. So that's that. And then let's talk about going down the continuum to worship. What is worship in spirit and truth? Because it's a progression, as we said. We said thanksgiving and praise are both sacrifices. In worship, the Bible never refers to worship as a sacrifice. In worship, we are offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And the reference for that, I don't like to get too many translations on here, but I love the way Good News Translation said it in Romans 12:1. It says, so then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. So that is the biblical definition of worship. That's when you, it's sort of a surrender. It's an altar thing. It's living life kind of at the altar of having God, you know, just have your way with me, God. Here's my life. And, you know, we were made to worship. Humans were made for that, I said earlier. And, you know, we all worship something. We all do because we're worshipers. And the question is, what is it that we worship? And worship really is an expression of worth. What's of value to us? That tells us what we worship. And it's also a question of trust. What am I trusting in? That's one of the highest expressions of worship, is trust. So the things that we trust in, the things we value, the things we find of greatest worth, those are the things we truly worship. And I wanted to look for a minute at these words for worship. In the Old Testament, the word means to bow low. And it was first mentioned in Genesis 22 when God asked Abraham to put Isaac on the altar. And that story has always, it's a very personal story that God used in my life at a pivotal point in my life. But it's also just such a dramatic story that, we watched Abraham and looked at his life a little bit last week, and we looked at how he was a man of faith, and yet he wavered in his faith. But then he kept persevering in his faith with the Lord, and he grew in faith. I believe his spirit grew. I think he grew spiritually, and because he began to know the Lord, he began to see God's provision. God rescued Sarah after he had bailed on her twice, And he knew God as provider, and that's what he spoke of in Genesis 22, is that that's when he called the name God as provider, and that was before God provided, because he knew he'd seen him do it, and he'd seen him do it again, and he'd seen him do it again, and he understood what worship meant. And so what he was doing basically is he was putting on the altar everything that he held dear. His only son, his dream, his legacy, everything that Abraham had focused an entire life on, he was saying, okay, God, I trust you. I worship you with this. I trust you to do with this what's best and right and good, because I believe you're good. I believe you're a good father. And I believe you. I believe you're trustworthy. I believe you're faithful to your word. So I'm going to do what you asked me to do. That is a great picture of worship. So he bowed low. He bowed his emotions. He bowed his logic. He bowed his reasoning before the Lord. And so that's the bow low in the Old Testament. But what I loved finding out when I was studying worship this summer is that in the New Testament, the word for worship means to adore or to kiss. How fun is that? And I thought about that, and I thought, I listened to a lot of teaching on this, I read a lot on this, and what I came to, just thinking back on my own personal experiences of when I did truly have an exchange, an intimate exchange of love between the Father and me, that those are altar moments in my life where, it wasn't where God was calling me maybe to give something, but he was just calling me to a deeper intimacy. And I can tell you those moments where I actually kind of saw God in a way where I felt loved by him or kissed by him or overwhelmed by his goodness. I did have those kind of connections, and I did bow. It's kind of like it just happened the other way. That in the face of the amazing glory and majesty and love of God, you're going to hit the dirt. You're going to think, oh, why wouldn't I give you everything? Why wouldn't I trust you with everything? So that, I believe, is what it really means to worship in spirit and truth. But there's a battle. I want to say here that talking back about the battle, and I fought this battle yesterday. This verse is not on the page, so I'm going to give it to you. Isaiah 28:6 says this. It says, God will be a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. So what is the gate again? Thanksgiving. That's the battle point, I believe, right there. And yesterday, y'all, I've lived this for a long time, and so I'm thinking, oh, this should be an easy prep day. I will tell you, I battled all day long yesterday, and this wasn't about, getting words on paper. It was about me being able to authentically say these things, and for me to actually have this battle in my own life. And it's a battle for peace. We talked about last week and all the spiritual blessings and talking about this overflow kind of life we want to live, living from the inside out where the Holy Spirit is that river of living water, it says in John 7, 37-39. That's the way Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of him as a river of living water. That's where all those beautiful attributes of the Holy Spirit, they come from him, through him, to back up to him. It talks about in Romans chapter 11. And so there I was battling for my peace yesterday. I was having a hard time getting a hold of it. And so I kept, you know, I just kept plodding on, and I finally stopped what I was doing. You know that stop, be still, take a deep breath, and check in with the Lord and get back in alignment. And he showed me a principle that is so important, y'all. And I believe it's something that he wanted me to share today, is that we've got to prepare the way. That we've got to prepare the way if worship's going to happen. And that's externally and internally. Externally, I've already mentioned stillness. These are, again, the things I mentioned last week, language of the heart. Externally, through stillness, through music, that's the music of the heart. Pictures, symbols. And I thought back about a friend of mine who is an amazing intercessor and a woman who really understands worship. And she had sent me a picture over my iPhone of this place that she has set up in her home where she goes to meet. It's her spot. I call it my spot. That's what I've always called my little spot in the window where I sit down with my coffee and my Bible and my journal in the mornings is my spot. She, y'all, her spot, talking about preparing the way for God's glory, oh my goodness. She's got the cup. She's, you know, got a chalice. She's got a beautiful painting. She's got these beautiful, like, prayer cloths. She had, I don't think that's necessary, but what it said to me was, this is worth a lot to this woman. She has taken time to prepare her home and to prepare her heart and to prepare her environment to meet with the Lord. Just like you would if you had a date night with your husband and you're expecting to get a good old kiss from him at night. She set things up to get a kiss from God, y'all. She did. She prepared the way for him to meet with her. And I was so like, wow, God, that's an important thought. I'm not saying go hunt, you know, get the tractor out and bulldoze down your place. But I'm just saying there are simple ways you can do that. You can remove the clutter. You can, you know, you can pull the drapery, whatever it is you need to do. But anyway, I just felt really strongly led to share that with you. And then internally, you know, Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And that is how we prepare internally. God asks us to repent. And I talked just about a whole year on the word repent. But the word repent, I'm going to break into the two syllables. Re is a do-over. And pent means the highest place, like the penthouse. So when we repent, we keep talking about seeing God with the eyes of our heart, with our spiritual eyes. When we repent, what we do is we see it how he sees it. When you look at that word in the Amplified, it says, change your mind for the better. Repent, therefore, change your mind for the better, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that what we all need? I needed that so badly yesterday. And so we want to prepare our hearts. We want to make sure there's nothing blocking that. So I had to ask myself, Lord, is there something I'm valuing more today, that I'm worshiping more today than I am you? You know? And what am I trusting in here? Because Psalm 115:8 says, those who trust in idols become like them. And what he says, if you read this whole Psalm 115, he talks about they have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they have, you know, they don't, they're lifeless, they're dead. Idols are dead. They don't bring us any life value. They bring us secondary gain sometimes, but they don't give us that satisfaction, that deep thing that we're all, that's placed in our heart that can truly satisfy. They just give that temporary satisfaction. And so I had to ask myself, Lord, is there something that's blocking the flow of that river of living water? What lifeless thing am I trusting in and ultimately worshiping? And I had to get brutally honest, and I had to write out a list of the things. I had several of them. And y'all are going to get to hear all my dirt, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just tell you I had about five or six things that I wrote. And then the Lord said, you know, he was reminding me of what we did last week. Let's apply those principles. Lord, who do you want to be for me in each one of these places? So in the place where maybe I felt disappointed and I was trusted in a person to be something for me that they weren't, and the Lord said, well, I'll be your friend. And I thought, ah, that's in the Bible, John 15. I can write that down. That's, yes. And, you know, so for each one of them, I just went through and I asked, Lord, what do you want to be for me in each one of these places? And what, or, you know, or what can I trust you to do in these places? And I'll give you my brief list. Blocking the river of living water was my picture of a good father. And let me just tell you, Sharon Weatherly can testify that my daddy would have done anything for me. He would have walked to hell and back for me. And that was my picture of a good daddy. And so he would have done anything to keep me from feeling any sort of discomfort, any sort of pain, any kind of inconvenience. If I fretted, that need was met, you know. And our good Father in heaven doesn't always do it that way. And so sometimes the Lord has to remind me, your dad loved you. He did the best he could with the information that he had. But sometimes that really wasn't the best for you. So I'm a good father. So that was one of the things that I've had to change my mind for the better. What does a good father really look like? Well, it looks like our Heavenly Father. My second block was an issue that had come up that morning and that had caused fear to rise up. And you know what I did? I just kept pressing it down all day long. I just kept pressing it down all day long. I was just going, I'm not dealing with that today. I've got to get a lesson written. And so, y'all, I'm just confessing my sins one to another that I might be healed because I didn't deal with it. So that blocked it. And then I told you, you know, who did God want to be for me? A good father. And what could I trust him to do? And the verse he brought to mind was Psalm 34:10. Not withhold any good thing from me. So at that point, the river started to flow, and it was really sweet. And I loved what the verse he gave me to go with that. Psalm 116:7 from the NAS, New American Standard, says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So that's that battle for peace. The river of living water, we want to get over here to this. We want the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, all that. Well, if God's promised me peace, there's a war going on. And the gates, the battle's at the gates. It starts with thanksgiving. To trust him, thank him. And in those moments to say, Lord, I'm not really feeling it right now. I'm feeling like a good father would do X, Y, and Z for me. Lord, I thank you that you're a good father. I do thank you. And I'm going to start praising you that that's who you are. And I have like six brand new songs on my brand new CD about Father. And I'm going to praise the hooey out of them until peace comes. So that's just what it looks like on me. And the Lord gave me a kiss in those moments. I don't believe you have to get a kiss every time. I don't believe you do. I don't think you're doing it wrong if you don't get that. I think those are rare, sweet, intimate moments that we want to treasure. But I'm just saying, if you just do the first one, you're better. It's good for us to praise and give thanks to the Lord, the Bible tells us. So anyway, I hope that's helpful to you. I just want to conclude with a father verse that I love. When I see 11:13 on the clock, which we have now passed, it makes me think of this verse, Luke 11:13, and I'm going to share it from the New Living. It says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let me pray for us, and then we can have our one thing. Father, thank you that you are truly a good father. And Lord, we do thank you for showing us in your word so many rich truths about who you are. Lord, that you are eternal and you've made us in your image to be eternal beings, that you've given us a spirit and you're the father of our spirits. Lord, we thank you that you've watched over those spirits from before the foundation of the earth, and that, Lord, you're committed to keeping us. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that we're always on your mind, that you're always with us, whether we're aware of your presence or not. Lord, I pray that we would prepare the way, that we would fight that battle at the gates, Lord, that we would go for what you have in store for us, that we would give you the sacrifice of thanks and praise so that we could push through into your courts, Lord, and even to come to a place of worship where we bow low before you, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, Lord. And in light of what you've done for us, that's all we can do. That's our only reasonable response, Lord. We pray that we would find intimacy with you in those moments, that we would find that when we lay it all down, that you are just standing ready to pour out all the goodness that is you, all the goodness that's your inheritance, and all the rich blessings you have for us, Lord. Thank you that that is who you are. That is what you do. Lord, I pray that this week and in the weeks to come, we would know that. I pray, Father, that if there are obstacles in our ability to see you as a good Father and know you that way, that, Lord, you begin to gently and faithfully reveal those, Lord. We thank you. We can trust you, and that we're safe with you to do that with us. And we just love you so much, Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.